It's kind of bizarre getting to talk to you twice in one day. But that's the charge that Paul left me with, so that's what I'm going to do. Eu já tinha permissão de falar com vocês no português hoje à noite, por nosso presbítero Jody, ele falou que eu tenho que pregar a mesma pregação que eu fiz hoje e amanhã. Mas vamos abrir nossas Bíblias em 2 Crônicas, capítulo 20. Yeah, I got permission from Jody to do that, okay? You guys can blame him for that. And just for that, I did have permission to bring home some tapioca, Jody, for you. But I didn't do it, but I will get you next time because I've got a special igloo container I can take back. So we're going to bring you some tapioca back next year. Well, good evening. It's good to be here with you yet again. And I want to say to you that I have options before me. I could preach tonight, but they really wanted me to do a presentation. I'm chomping at the bits to preach because my mom's here. She wants to see her boy preach, but that's another thing. I'll do that for her privately another time, okay? Tonight, what I want to talk to you about is you're kind of getting a preview of our missions report for next year. Like I told you, I was here to preach a wedding and fill in for Paul this weekend. They said they wanted a mission report, so you're kind of getting a preview of next year's mission report, okay? There'll be some details in here. And I want to let you know that this past December, we were pretty bummed out. That's kind of a weird phrase to say, but we were kind of discouraged because we've lost a bunch of leaders recently due to the fact that Brazil's economy is tanking right now, and some of them moved south for other jobs, and some of them have moved away to become evangelists of different churches that we've been planning, and it kind of hurts, but really, it kind of falls well within the paradigm of the things that we wanted to do when we went to Brazil. And so I want to kind of talk to you about some of those things tonight. And we've been walking in Brazil for 12 years now, walking in the sun there. And I want to share with you to remind you some of the things we went there to do. I was reading in my Facebook feed this about 2 weeks ago, and I have two contrasting opinions about the church. One of my brothers, someone I graduated and went to school with, he went on to Mexico and did a good work there. And He's come back to the States a little bit discouraged, and in his thing he was writing about the church, he said, what we see is the church retreating everywhere. Churches are closing their doors, they're selling their buildings, another generation is dying off and no one's there to fill their void, and what we see is just a total retreat of the church. Same day, this man's about, what do you say, 42, 44, somewhere in there. Same day, just a few minutes later, I was reading another man, 75 years old, and he's talking about something. He has a totally different vision of what's going on. And he said that we've never seen the church before grow like this. It started in 2003, whenever they were in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and he made a change in ministry dynamics. He decided to begin planting churches in homes. And he said, from the church, when we got to go up there and visit with him back in 2012 and spent some time interviewing him and figuring out exactly what they've been doing, but from the churches that they started planting there in Sao Paulo in 2003, there are now churches as far as the Ukraine and all over Brazil. And he said, we've never seen church growth like this. He said, I've been to places in Brazil. I didn't even know anybody knew me there, and I'm coming as a speaking hero. Because someone has passed down the word that we began a ministry. Oh, here's that cup again. We began this preaching ministry in Sao Paulo in a different way. And he said it was so encouraging to read what he had to say. And it made me rethink what we were doing. That maybe we had been on the right track and there was no reason to be discouraged. But it's interesting how two different people, our brothers, can have two different perspectives on reality. I want you to be encouraged by some things, but I want to show you a couple things first so that you know exactly what we're going to do there. Can I step away from this mic? I'm going to try it, okay? All right. I'm going to put away the sermon I had, all right, just in case. If I lay a square egg, we're going to go back to the sermon, all right? When we started going to Brazil, we had this parable in mind that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the yeast. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, when you're thinking about that parable, you're thinking, yes, it's going to move fast. It's going to move quick. This is the kingdom of God. It's going to be great. Fast, right? No. What Jesus is talking about there is from simple, humble beginnings, he's going to build his kingdom. You remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2? No one could interpret it. He finally brings in Daniel and says, can you tell me what I dreamed and what the interpretation is? And of course, he tells him what it is. You remember the image of the statue of gold head, silver chest, bronze legs, and iron calves and feet? And Daniel interprets that for him, and he says, this is what you saw, Nebuchadnezzar. You saw that statue, and the gold head represents you. You're the great king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. Great kingdom. The kingdom that's going to come after you is the Medes and the Persians, and it's the bronze. It's not going to be as glorious as you, but it's going to be pretty good. The next kingdom that comes is going to be Alexander the Great. Well, he didn't say Alexander the Great, but he said it's going to be a kingdom that'll be of the Greeks, and it's going to be of bronze. That's represented by the bronze legs. And then he says the iron's going to be the Roman Empire, which he didn't use those terms, but he said there's going to be a kingdom that comes afterwards. But it's going to be fragile because it's going to be based on a mixture of kingdoms that's linked together by marriages and treaties and things like this. He was describing the Roman Empire. It was a loosely knit group of kingdoms of which the emperor Caesar ruled over as emperor, the supreme king. And then he said at the end of this dream, what you saw was you saw a stone not made by human hands that came down from heaven and smashed the feet of this statue, and it collapsed, and it was broken all to pieces. Despedaçado. That's what I'm thinking of in Portuguese. I'm sorry. And it shattered these kingdoms and brought them all to an end. Now, you and I know that the kingdom that he's talking about, the rock that he's talking about, not made by human hands, is, of course, Christ. And his kingdom, he said, is going to grow into a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, for us, that's good news, right? Because this is going to be a kingdom that is never, and that's what Daniel says, this kingdom will never be conquered. Jesus never loses, right? He beat Satan at the tomb when he was raised from the dead, and he's never been beaten. He's always victorious. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And he'll never be beaten. So when we step back and we evaluate the kingdom, even if it means that there's only 3,000 people that have never bowed their knee to Baal, is God still winning? Yes, he is. God never loses. So no matter how few people there are in the kingdom, even if it's just down to Noah and his family, it's enough. God's plan will succeed. It is the kingdom. And so we have to look with eyes of optimism the way that God does. We have to look with eyes of faith the way that Daniel sees these things coming, because Christ never loses. So we went to Brazil with this idea, this parable in our mind. We're going to do things. It's going to be fast. We're going to have several generations of church plantings. We're going to start small groups in this city and that city. And it's, well, I'll show you. We intended to begin with a small core of believers that we would disciple and train in a basic church planting method. The method that we were taught and that we were going to use to teach them has been called the POUCH method. And POUCH, P stands for Participative Bible Study. And really, this will kind of work anywhere. Describing the type of small group meetings through which seekers are led to faith and new believers continue in the living body of Christ afterwards. And that's where we'll disciple them. O refers to obedience to God's word as the sole measure of an individual's or church's success, God's word being lived out as the best translation of his word to any people. When you lift up Christ, the light shines. That's all there is to it. And we try to teach people that. U refers to unpaid multiple leaders and teachers who carry on this multiplication process and oversee the work. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking thousands. Okay, get that in your mind. Just say it low. Thousands. It's going to be great. Somebody else said that before me. I'm sorry. I don't mean to borrow from him. C stands for cell churches or small groups based on fellowships where the groups rarely exceed 15 adults in that small group, and it multiplies into new groups, and you have about 8 or 10 small groups meeting together on Sundays to form a church. This kind of community is essential to life and work of the body because those individual small groups live in their communities, work in those communities, and serve those people that they live with. H indicates homes, storefronts as a primary meeting places for new churches. If these Brazilians decided to build facilities, it would be their finances and their responsibilities, but it all had to remain indigenous. We weren't going to give them money to build buildings, okay? And that's what we told the elders. That's what was in our heart. That's what we really wanted to go to do. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Now I'll say this again, thousands. Okay. So how's it going to look? This is all the technical stuff that we gave the elders to convince them that we were the right people to go and do this work. The pattern that we can and see for starting churches could be kind of summarized and built around four basic principles. Modeling, referring to the act of being the body of Christ to accomplish the work of Christ's body using this pouch method described in what we talked about before. Modeling this to the believers, then assisting them, refers to the work of helping the newly planted churches begin to plant other churches, to assist them to begin to do these other things. Sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, this is what we were taught in school. This was our model. We really worked this thing out before we went and spent 2 years, actually. Watching will be the important next step. That it's a conscious effort to see to it that a third-generation church actually gets planted and started without the assistance or involvement of the missionaries. I like that. Leaving. This is the hard part. Now, I was looking forward to it then, but I'm kind of dragging my feet now. Becomes the final crucial step of ensuring that the movement is truly indigenous and self-propagating. It ensures that we do not take on a permanent pastoral role and that Christ himself remains the focus and strength of these fellowships. This will work. This is how it's going to work. We're going to start a small group. We're going to have a leader, me. And I was going to train two disciples, and after 6 weeks, maybe 6 months at the most, we're going to work this out as this first small group to multiply out one leader and help him train two more leaders, and I'm going to train another leader. All right, you follow me? And then we're going to multiply that out. He's going to multiply out a group. I'm going to multiply out my leader and get two more disciples that I'm training up to be leaders. You know, we're talking about 12 months, 18 months at the outside. Remember, thousands, okay? This is going to be third generation. We get this going. I'm going to enter a mentor role, and I'm going to help these people with their small groups, all right? As I'm starting back out of the groups, getting to the assisting part, and they're going to multiply, and you guys get the kind of, you get the idea. And we're talking about here in about 8, 9, 10 years, we're talking about 9, 10 generations. We're talking about churches all over the city, all over Sergipe. That's going to be great. No, say it with me again. Thousands. Yeah. Well, we got to Brazil and started hitting a hard reality. Okay? It's a completely different world. It's not West Texas. They don't speak English, and they sure don't speak Texan. It took me 4 years to be able to speak to them on any kind of basic level. I'm talking children level, you know. Forget complex ideas. All right? Their outlook on life is fatalistic. They're not looking forward. They're thinking the government can help them with everything. They really do have a fatalistic outlook on life. It's a completely different culture. it was influenced by African settlers coming in when they first brought in those slaves, and they settled 6 million people there, 6 million slaves, and it really influenced the culture. So they think a lot different than most other South Americans. They're very suspicious, especially in Sergipe. You can walk down the street, and you can tell the difference between people from different states. You ever get that here in the United States? You know somebody's not a Texan when you walk in, you say, howdy, and they say, okay, we get that. In Sergipe, they're really closed. You're walking down the street, and you say, bon dia, good morning. And they look at you and go, bon dia. And they keep walking because they have been brought up in a culture, they have been brought up in a life expectancy where everybody takes advantage of you. And they're looking, they're waiting to see how, even in good morning, they're saying, how is this person trying to use me? I mean, they're thinking this since childhood. But you get a person from, say, Bahia, the next state over, and you say, bon dia, and they go, bon dia! And I'm thinking, man, we went to the wrong state to plant churches. You know, but you meet people like that in the city we live in because it's a metropolitan city, 1.2 million people. So we do, and it's funny because most of our really strong converts are Baianos. They're not Sergipanos. But that's okay because these Baianos are expected to be who they are, and they really connect well. And that's going to kind of come into play here in just a minute. They have a completely different reaction to Scripture. You know what they want? They want the rules. Don't teach me how to do inductive Bible study. Don't teach. Give me the. Can I get a pamphlet on that? I remember sitting and studying with a group of men about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You had nine evangelists come in there, and we're all sitting together. These are evangelists from all over the state, and we're talking. They said this, give us your outline. We want your outline. We want your study in total, all of its details. And I said, I'm not giving that to you. I'll give you the verses we're going to study. I'll give you the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, I'm not giving you my study. You guys are evangelists. You have been chosen to be evangelists, and you need to develop some really good some study habits. You need to make your own study. I'll give you the verses. We'll study through some things, but I'm not giving you my study. You do your own study. We don't need any more lazy evangelists here. They didn't want that. But that's typical, though. I mean, anywhere you go, people, if we could just, wouldn't it be easier if we could just summarize down this to just, you know, 10 commandments? Wouldn't that be easier? If we could just do that and know that we're always right, we got everything right every time we meet, just give us that. Is that what Christ has been reduced to? Is that what his body is? When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, is that what he had in mind? Because that's really kind of the things that we've kind of started in Latin America. I'm not getting on to anybody, but when we got there, that was the expectation that we were going to do. We were going to write new pamphlets. Just give me the rules. I can't do that. And so that made some of our work a little more difficult. I had to teach these people to be real disciples of Christ. The model works, but it's slow. I mean, we're talking 20s and 30s and 40s of people meeting in a place. We're talking maybe hundreds after 12 years of hard work. And I hate saying that. You just can't turn a leader loose after 3 months. James said, not many of you should desire to be teachers, and with good reason. Because these people, especially in the first century, they were going to be teaching people. About 60% of the Roman Empire were illiterate, couldn't read. And so these people that are going to be teaching, they're going to be expected to have the word of truth in their mouth and speak the truth all the time on every aspect and help people to live their life in Christ. So not many of you should seek to be teachers because most people couldn't read or were just too lazy to read the scripture they had. Now, I'm not saying anything about anybody today, but I deal with the same thing in Brazil. We deal with about a 45, 55% illiteracy rate where we work. And so we have a lot of people who just, they can't read. And we have a lot of people who are just too lazy to read. They just want the rules. And so when I challenge these men, you got to be Bible students. I'm giving you all the technical sides of what we're there to do, what we've been sent there to do. And it's not been pretty. To be truthful, it's not what we expected. There are different kind of birds there. You know, there's not mockingbirds. There's not blue jays and I can't even think of all the Texas birds anymore. Mockingbirds. I can't think of them all. But, you know, we get these big birds that eat other birds. You don't think about parrots like that, do you? But they do. They eat other birds. We get neighborhoods that are named after monkeys. Now, everybody's been saying, what's the name of this neighborhood you're working in? We want to call it Buggio. It's not Buggio, it's Bugio. And I don't think about that when I'm speaking with you guys because it just comes out naturally to me. So people are reading our newsletter and going, Buggio, what a name. Why would people name their part of the town Buggio? Well, it's named after this kind of Mickey Leon. It's a miniature lion monkey, but it was a Bugio. But anyway, the part of the town was named after that. And they named their stuff after it. We don't do things like that. You know, we don't have Brownfield, Leveland, Littlefield. We don't do anything like that, do we? And then, there, of course, there was African these superstitious religions, this animism that's related, all the gods of West Africa that they have all makes it. You know, some of those just kind of hit me as a guy from West Texas. I'm thinking, what on earth do you mean sacrificing the goat on the beach and sprinkling champagne on it? What's going on with that? That's dumb. But to them, that's real. And they're putting hexes on people and inviting blessings for other people. It's not West Texas. You just don't see this sort of thing down here on Loop 306 on the side of the road on the corner where Beauregard meets Loop 306. But you would find this at a major intersection in Aracaju. Bizarre, huh? You know, I think I showed this picture to you last time. He's getting gasoline for his dad. His dad probably drives a little motorcycle, and he had to go to the gas station to pick up gas because they weren't going to push it all the way there. So he goes on the donkey and fills up two little gas cans. Hey, you got to be creative, right? You know, water is not what you think. When they say don't drink the water in Mexico, same thing goes there. You just, when you look at this, you know better, right? You would not drink that. Okay? But there are certain times when I've been to people's houses, you talk about culture shock. Our dear sister, Donna Cicera, I would go to her house every Friday night for a Bible study. And Monday, I was sick as a dog. And we started putting two to two together. Marie helped me kind of figure this out. They would make beans, let's say Wednesday, and they would cook those beans. And when they're finished cooking them, they put them inside the stove and close it. The next morning, they take it out and they heat it again and serve that Thursday. And then by the time I got there Friday, it's been 2 days. When we go there for church on Sunday, those beans have been there 4 or 5 days, right? And they're cooked again. And they're cooked over and over and over again. They have refrigerators. What? I mean, I understand this from health class in high school, right? They don't want to, this never occurs to them. They need to keep the bugs out, but, you know, what about bacteria? Don't even think about those things. So it's a different culture. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of life. And riding the buses, you know, I've showed you kind of some of these pictures sometimes. It's not what you expect. Sometimes if you can get a spot in a seat, it's a good thing. Forget somebody standing next to you or having to smell somebody else's armpit. But if you can get inside the bus, it's a really good day, especially when it's raining. Sometimes you get out to a place where we ride our motorcycles out to this place, and Marie, she just won't go anymore because this pothole, it's bigger than a pothole. This is kind of a lake. They had to use a crane to pull this bus out. And this is right next to where we go out to preach two or three times a month in this brother's house. She won't go by a motorcycle anymore. But you wonder why. Then every once in a while you have some friendly faces that you know that their eyes are enlightened to a different culture too. They don't know what to expect. This is more than tapioca, Jody. Then you have protests that don't make any sense. People don't have weapons. They can't protest against the government anymore. So they march and they burn tires and they block roads. They burn down houses. And really the sad part about it is when they burn these roads, they make potholes and the roads are already bad anyway because they burn tires with gasoline in them. And it's just getting worse and worse. And you just figure out which neighborhood you need to avoid. And you listen, you read Facebook, you subscribe to the websites to talk about the town you're living in, try to find out what's going on. And you try to live there. And you try to meet with the brothers. And sometimes, you know, you've ever heard those stories where in Iraq or in Afghanistan, people getting shot by friendly fire. I remember going to Brazil. We had such dreams. We were going to get there and we were just going to take off. We'd get the language down. We'd get the culture down. We'd get going. And then we started getting friendly fire because we had people that wanted us to be there but didn't understand that we were there to plant other churches. They wanted us to be with them. And when we weren't with them, we wouldn't stay with them, they were hurt. We had no idea what was going on because these ideas of suspicion and honor and superstition kicked in. And they're thinking about, these people have come to use us. They've come to use us to get a passport into this country, and now they're just going to go off and do their own thing. And they were hurt. And they reacted out of that hurt. And they hurt us. You know, just those things weren't expected to happen. So you have to get down to the knuckle work where you get your hands dirty and you really have to get into Bible study because that's what you're here to do in the first place. You're here to make disciples who will make other disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. And you have to find new ways of transportation and kind of work those things over. And what this life is about is this sort of thing. You have to invest your life in marrying people and being there when their babies are born and holding their kids like they're your own grandkids. And it's pretty fun. And you have to invest your time in parallel things like I teach English on Saturdays for free to poor kids so that they have a shot at getting into the university. And that's fun. It's good to see some of my students go on to the university and get degrees. And I have help doing those things. And these are some of the people that are my current students. And there's Senor Francisco, and then he always hands, if you've seen our latest newsletter, it talks a little bit about Senor Francisco. That's him up there with the striped blue and white shirt. He always wants to help me, but he's got some really peculiar ideas about government and even about faith, and it sometimes limits us. But we get a lot of students, and out of those students, we get one or two people that we can really have a good conversation with. Doing good things for other people is not a bad thing, but our objective still needs to remain the same, to make disciples out of these people. Otherwise, we're just doing good works for good work's sake. Okay, it's not bad. It's not bad, but it's not what we're there to do. So the real good times happen when you get to baptize folks. And people that you teach start baptizing folks. And that's all good. And I drag Marie out sometimes where I'm going to these places. And she goes willingly, sometimes on her own. She's even started going out on her own now. It just kind of scares me, but y'all pray for her. And we go out to some pretty places that kind of remind you of Texas. And those are nice places. And the people aren't as suspicious. And you know what? The church takes off. They don't know you. Suddenly, nobody's had any influence on these people, and all they know is that you're teaching them from the Word. They've never heard the Word taught this way. They're beginning to see Jesus, and the church gets planted, and suddenly you're sleeping in, well, these are not mesquite trees, but they're pretty close, in a hammock and teaching people during the afternoons and trying to catch a nap in the heat of the day. And you're training other people to do this with you. And this is Eddie Vano taking a nap. I actually caught him when he was sleeping, but... And he's helping me plant a church out there. He begged me, please come help me teach my family. So we did and taught his family, and his family was baptized. And we've taught some other people, and now his brother's been baptized and his nephew's been baptized. The problem is, as this church has grown, now listen, I'm kind of getting jealous here. This guy's baptizing four people to every person, one person that I'm baptizing. You know how he makes you feel? You've been trained in theology to teach thousands. And here's a guy that you've just taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've taught him about the life of Christ. He has a good grasp of Acts. He's beginning to understand Paul's teaching in Romans because you've given him a glimpse of Galatians. And he's baptizing 4-1 on you? Really? He didn't even have a degree. Yeah. But he's baptizing and teaching people. And he's making disciples. I'm going to put a few pictures of me in here because my mom's here, right? But the church there in Petrolani is actually larger than the church we've planted. One of the churches we've planted in Arakaju, one that I've spent a lot of time working on. Maybe the American missionary is the brakes on that thing. I don't know. We're talking about that right now. But again, he's baptizing. You know what? He's teaching other people. He's baptizing other people. I got a few pictures of me baptizing some people out in Petrolandia too. Because he got to get that in. But he has a friend named Demas, who he grew up with, who was a Pentecostal preacher. And he started talking to Eddie Vano on the phone and started realizing some of the things he believed just weren't right. And he said, you know what? I've got five people down here that I've been teaching the things that you've been teaching. I need you to come baptize them. So we went down there and we baptized them. And that church down in Sahinya is big. And Demas is baptized about 5-1 on me. I don't know what to do about that. How do you deal with this guy? You know, he wasn't raised in the church. He hadn't been in the church for 30 years, like me. Thousands. And he's doing the work that I was. But you know, as I'm thinking about this, as he's baptizing people and he's planting churches, not just in Sahinya, but in the villages that are next to him. And this is in Bahia. Did I mention that? Bahians are easier to convert. Anyway, he's teaching other Baianos, and I get the privilege to come down there and teach every once in a while some pretty humble situations, but he's a master. I mean, he can teach Hebrew. He can teach circles around me in Hebrews. You know why? He speaks their language from childhood, from their heart. And so as a missionary, I'm thinking, I'm kind of jealous. I wish I could teach like that, but that's not what I've been called to do, right? I've been called to teach others, to teach others who will be able to teach others also, right? 2-3 generations. Wasn't that in our plan? Wasn't that what we told the elders, kind of what we were doing? Yeah. So he teaches people in humble situations and starts planting churches, and they meet, and they baptize folks, and they disciple. And they're doing it better than we are. Now, I'm not saying this is bad. We meet with some brothers, and the church is going pretty good there in the southern part of the city. In fact, there are now 7 churches in Arakaju. We're excited about that, but there are 26 neighborhoods and over 72 favelas in that city. That's a lot of places to work. And I can't get, there's no way in the world I could probably spend the next 20, 30 years working there and never get around to all the people that are just living there to help church plant churches. But if I did teach someone who could teach someone who would teach others also, that might be good bones of a strategy. Here's the church in Bujio, and it's a good little church. Lots of good faithful Christians right around the corner from my office, but still not what Eddie Vanyo and Demas are doing. Not what, and just recently we just lost a brother there who's gone down south, back where his people are from, way in the deep south, where the real cowboy Brazilians live. And he's planting a church there. They just left in December, and they've baptized two, and they meet in their house. And I didn't have anything to do with that other than helping him to study text in context. Anne-Marie teaches women, and we teach kids, and we get around the table sometimes at retreats and have impromptu Bible studies that help people to understand. That man standing in this gray shirt on the end is the man that's preaching while I'm gone, and he's been a Christian 4 years. And he's teaching from the book of Mark. And this man is more of a disciple than one of the people that I discipled 10 years ago. You ever seen Frankenstein's Monster? I know you have. Ward, you're that old. Frankenstein's Monster, you see this guy, he creates this fantastic being. He brings back to life all these dead parts. And it's not actually life, is it? It doesn't really take on the semblance of a real human being. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've got some Frankensteins wandering around Aracaju. In fact, one of the guys, one of my first disciples, is out there, and he is a high disciple of Darwin. And he teaches atheism as the way of life, and Christianity is false. I did that. But there are moments when you get together with these brothers, and you hear them singing, you hear their stories, you listen to their understanding of Scripture, and you know you've done something. You've participated, maybe not like you thought, thousands. But if you reach tens who can reach hundreds, they will reach thousands. I didn't understand that when I first went down there. I thought it'd be fast. I didn't understand the dynamics of working with other brothers that already had ideas in their mind about planting churches. And it caused some friction. We survived, but it slowed us down. We still love them. We still get together with men and study Scripture and help them to be able to teach other people who will teach others also, evangelists for a next generation, for a new generation of church plants. And it's hard to study with them, listening to some of their sermons that are so bad. Oh, wait a minute. I've laid a couple eggs up here, haven't I? All right, so you know what we're talking about. These are evangelists in training, and they do the Lord's work. And we teach these people in Bible classes how to be better wives, how to have a better comprehension of the Old Testament and how it connects to the New Testament. And it's work. And we sweat a lot. But Jesus said, I came to give you peace, not anxiety. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So those moments are what Jesus describes from John chapter 14, verse 27, or to his disciples who will be faithful. Judas didn't get that. Peter did when he came back. And you have those moments when peace surpasses all your understanding, and they're just those moments when you realize something's happening here that I didn't plan, that my strategies couldn't account for, but it's beautiful. And God's doing it. Jesus said, I will build my church. Who's going to build it? Jesus. I went there thinking, Rob's going to build the church. Thousands. You know what he said? Jesus said, y'all go and make disciples. That is, again, in the Greek, that's proper. Okay, y'all is proper in Greek. Y'all go make disciples. And that's what we're doing. So if you want to know what we're doing in Brazil for 12 years, I'd love to tell you that we're planting thousands of churches. Maybe in a couple years, hundreds. But we are making lots of disciples who will make disciples for another generation. And the church is growing. and they're good people. And they want to tell you thank you for all the sacrifices, for all the prayers, for all the thoughts, for the visits. It has made a difference to the people of Sergipe. These people, you know, they may be a little suspicious. You can't take the Texan out of me. Why would I try to take it out of them? But Christ glows in their hearts, and you can see it in their faces, and you see it in the way they treat each other. The Church of Christ is alive and growing in the world. Daniel said it, and I believe it. Jesus confirmed it, and it's enough. We can't lose. Thank you.